Mr. Grider mentioned in the opening prayer that we are a spiritual family. He didn't know that the title of the sermon today is A Spiritual Family. Good job. Fit right in. It was midway through the feast in 1970, and Mount Pocono was experiencing something it had probably never seen before. Gridlock. Traffic like you would not believe. It was 90 minutes before services, and Route 940 heading from the west was backed up for miles. Route 611 coming from the south was just as bad, as traffic from the east and the south and the west were all converging on this sleepy little town that had no idea what it was in for when we showed up there. 15,000 people making their way toward the feast building. My friend Rick and I were on our way to services that day. We didn't have a car, and we had caught a ride with one of the guys in their hotel, and he told us he could only take us so far because he had obligated himself to stop and pick up a couple of widows along the way, but he could get us partway there. So he dropped us off, and then we were on our own to make our way the rest of the way into Mount Pocono. We still had 6.5 miles to go, and traffic was bumper to bumper. 6.5 miles of bumper to bumper traffic. And so we tried something we've never done before. We decided we'll hitchhike. And so my friend Rick, he sticks out his thumb, and somebody pulls over just about right away. Now, must be okay, because all of these people are our spiritual brothers and sisters, right? Should be no problem. So we'll just hitch a ride, and everything will be fine. Didn't quite go exactly as planned. The car pulls over, we got in the car, and I knew as soon as we got in the car, the young couple that was in the front seat, after we got in, the man turned around and he looked at me and he said, "What's up with all this traffic?" And I knew right away, he's not part of the family. But we finally got there. He got us down to the intersection in Mount Pocono, and we got out. He was heading to New York, and he let us out. And we went on from there and hitchhiked again and found a ride with some church members this time who took us the rest of the way there. It was 2 years later, returning from the feast in Jekyll Island in 1972. And we're northbound on I-95 between Brunswick and Savannah. We're coming up the highway. The last great day had just ended. The sun had set and it was already dark. And suddenly, about 15 or so miles outside of Savannah, my car lost power. Everything just went dead. The engine stopped and the lights went out. Whoa, what's going on here? I'm in the left lane, and fortunately there wasn't much traffic, and I was able to drift over to the shoulder. And there just happened to be at that point a couple of lighted billboards on the side of the road that gave us enough light to see what we were doing. So we drifted over to the shoulder, and now those of you who were in the church back then, you remember we had these little bumper stickers on our cars that identified us as church members. Some of you might remember that, and some of you probably don't because you're too young to remember. But after all, we've got 8,000 people returning from the feast in Jekyll Island. Surely somebody's going to come by, and they're going to see our sticker, and they're going to pull over and help us. Because after all, these are our spiritual brothers and sisters, right? Sure. I don't see Jim Oldmiller here today. He was one of the guys in the car with me that day. There were three of us that night when the lights went out. Well, sure enough, within minutes we had assistance. Somebody saw our sticker, and we had two of our family members had both pulled over and given us some assistance. One of them took me into town, and we got a new battery cable, which was what the problem was. See, before the feast, I decided that my battery wasn't going to hold up, and I got a different battery, but it didn't exactly fit. And it wasn't clamped down right, and it was just kind of sitting there. And on the way home, it just kind of fell off the shelf and jerked the battery cable right out. So that was what the problem was. But he took us down to a place in town, and we got a new cable and got it all fixed, got back on the road, no problem. Thanks to our spiritual family stopping to help us. To be in the church was to belong to a large spiritual family. The bond between people of like mind is very strong. And this relationship was oftentimes stressed in sermons at the feast and in sermons in our local areas at home. The concept of a family relationship was evident among God's people. Love was expressed, not only brotherly love, but godly love. And to a degree, we still, to this day, refer to the church as a family, a spiritual family. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3 verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We are a family. The family in heaven and earth. Part of our family is in the heavens. Our father and our older brother are both there. And we are that part of the family on earth. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That love of Christ is to be throughout this spiritual family. It is to be in all of us. And as I said, to a degree, we still refer to the church as our spiritual family. But I don't believe it gets as much airplay as it once did. We heard about it a lot more back then. I don't think we hear that term as much today. Yet it is more important than ever that we understand. The love that's being spoken of here is what we call the agape love. It is a godly love. And it indicates selflessness, a total unselfish attitude, and unconditional dedication. Unconditional love. It includes even willing to give your life for someone, if that is the case, if that happens to be the situation. A good example is what a mother feels for her small children. She would give her life for them. She would protect them. She would provide for them, even at her own expense, even if it meant giving of her life. That's what this type of love is about. It is not the same as what we call philia, or brotherly love, or friendship. There are two Greek words that are both translated love. One is agape, and the other is philia. Philia is that brotherly love that involves fondness and appreciation. But it is not that outgoing, unselfish dedication that we attribute to agape. Philia is beneficial to both parties, and not necessarily just selfless. This agape love is what distinguishes us from the rest of the world. I'd like you to turn to John 13, verse 35. Most of the scriptures that I will read to you today come from John's writings. There are a few that do not, but most of them do. We're going to spend a lot of time in John today. John chapter 13, verse 35. It says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have agape for one another." The word here for love is agape. If you have that type of love for one another, that is the identifying sign that you are disciples. It's what makes us different from the rest of society. It's what distinguishes us. And as I said, it's the identifying sign of the disciples of Christ. This is the type of love that is required of us as members of this spiritual family. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. I'll start reading in verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Everything that is a part of God's law is summed up in these two commandments: love for God and love for neighbor. The agape type of love. It summarizes in a nutshell the entirety of God's law. Love, the word agapeo, which is the verb form of agape, which means to love. This is what we should have for each other in God's family. We know that in John chapter 10, verse 30, it says, "I and my Father are one." They share a oneness. They share their very mind. Their very minds are so alike and so in tune with one another. This oneness that the Father and Jesus Christ share is a tremendous likeness, a tremendous oneness. They share common goals. They are totally, completely like-minded. They have a perfectly harmonious relationship. And as Jesus said, to know one is to know the other. We can read that. Let's look at that in John 14. John 14, verse 5. It says, "Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, Show us the Father? The love between the Father and Jesus Christ is immeasurable. They are so like-minded and so together and in sync with one another. This agape love is the nature of God. This is God's nature and actually defines who God is. God is love. This love defines him. And the like-mindedness between the Father and Jesus Christ creates that strong bond between them. Jesus Christ followed his Father's commandment because of that love. Let's go on to verse 30. John 14, verse 30. He said, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." So Christ was obeying the Father's commandment and expressing love in so doing. they have this strong bond of love, and they want us to share that same bond with them. This is the same kind of love that they have for their family. The love that the Father and Jesus Christ have for each other is the same love that they have for us. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. That's what the agape love is all about, a willingness to lay down your life for someone. And he was willing to do that, and he did that. John 10, verse 11. John 10, verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, and one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. I'll say a little more about verse 16 in just a little while. I won't dwell on that part right now, but suffice it to say at this point that we are talking about a love here that is unselfish and sacrificing and unconditional. And the Father and Jesus Christ have that kind of love for us because they see us as an important part of the family, an important part of their family. And Jesus Christ was willing to do whatever it took for us. He was willing to do anything to help us become a part of that family. Continuing in verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. So also the Father loves the Son, as well as us. And this love is exactly what we should have for them. The same as the love that they have for us. And we should have that same love for each other, because we are a spiritual family. Are we willing to go the extra mile for anyone here, for anyone in the family? Are we willing to go a little bit over and beyond what is expected of us, what is asked of us, because of love for the family? Is there anyone in the room that you maybe hold back for? Maybe, well, I might do it for this one, but maybe not that one over there. Is there somebody that you would hold back in doing something for, if need be? Even though they're part of the family too. Maybe with some people, we're just not experiencing that agape love. Maybe we're good friends. Maybe we're good friends with somebody. But that's just philia. That's not agape. You know, that's just the brotherly love. Maybe we wouldn't be willing to die for anyone. That falls short of the love that God has for us. And that's not the same love that God has for us and wants us to have for each other. That's what He expects us to have. He expects us to have that love for one another. John 13, verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, how has He loved us? Well, He laid down His life for us. That explains it pretty much right there, what kind of love He had for us. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And what we read earlier, it says, by this will all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Notice especially those words, "as I have loved you." Agapeo is the word for loved. That's the love that he had for us. It starts with having love for the Father in Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 15. John 14, 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Pretty simple, huh? If you love me, keep my commandments. Because all the commandments, after all, are wrapped up into that one saying, to love God and love neighbor. We express this love by our obedience to God's law. To keep God's law and to have this agape form of love is one and the same. It's the same thing. Verse 20. "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." God the Father and Jesus Christ are in us when we keep his law. When we are in obedience to God's law, we are showing that love that he has. And then he is in us and we are in him. We are experiencing then that oneness, that same oneness that the Father and Jesus Christ have. So then we are to express that love toward each other, as we read now in John 15, verse 9. John has a lot to say about this particular subject. John 15, verse 9, he says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." So we are commanded to have that agape love for one another. We can actually consider it a debt that we owe to one another. This is something that we owe each other in the congregation, in the spiritual family. Romans 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." That is the one thing that we should consider a debt to each other. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Just a reminder that every instance of the word love in this passage is the Greek word agape. That's the love that we're talking about here. So we're commanded to have this love, and we consider it a debt that we owe each other. That oneness that Christ and the Father have is the oneness that we too should have. John chapter 17, verse 20. We read this passage at Passover service every year. This was part of Christ's prayer to the Father the night before he was crucified. In John 17, starting in verse 20, he says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." We're to have that oneness with each other, just as Christ and the Father have that oneness. And Christ prayed that we would be at one with each other, and that we would be at one with God as well. And notice what he says there at the end, and have loved them as you have loved me. Do you realize what he's saying here? He's saying that the Father loves us just as much as he loves Christ himself. That same unconditional, unselfish dedication, that same agape love that the Father and the Son have for each other, the Father also has that love for us. That is incredible. And we are to have that same love for each other. How do we show this type of love for our spiritual family? Well, first thing you need to understand is that we can't fulfill this command and we can't follow God's law unless we first have God's Spirit. In John 13, verse 36, we read of an instance where Peter thought that he had this kind of love, but he really didn't. Peter said he was willing to lay down his life. In John 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? I don't think so." He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Peter obviously didn't know yet what was involved. He obviously didn't understand yet. Christ knew that he was going to deny him three times before morning came. And sure enough, as the night went on, and somebody said to Peter, "Don't you know that man? Weren't you one of his followers?" He was even to the point of cursing and swearing and saying, "I don't know him. I don't know who he is. I don't have any part with him." See, because he was trying to save his own self. He wasn't thinking about laying down his life at that point. He was thinking, "I got to save my skin or they're going to get me too. They're going to put me up on a cross too." The problem was Peter didn't have God's Spirit yet. The Holy Spirit had not come upon him. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples several other times, and on one occasion, Peter and a few others had just returned from a fishing trip. They were out casting their nets and trying to get some fish. That was their profession, after all. And the trip didn't start out so successful. They didn't catch anything. There were no fish in their nets. Then after Jesus appeared, he was on the shore and he called out to them and told them to move their nets. And after they did as he said, they pulled in 153 fish. 153 fish. That's a lot of fish. That is a lot of fish. So then Christ cooked breakfast for them on the shore, and then he spoke to Peter. He had some more things to say to him. John 21, verse 14. John 21:14, it says, "This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Again, the Greek word agape. Actually, the word here is agapeo because it's the verb form. "Do you agapeo me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But the word that Peter used was not agapeo. It was phileo. "Yes, Lord, you know that I'm your friend." He didn't say he had that agape love for him. He said he had that brotherly love for him. And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Peter hadn't yet experienced that agape love. He didn't quite understand it yet. Verse 16. Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agapeo me? Do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And again, Peter uses the word phileo. "You know that I have that brotherly love toward you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Finally, Jesus Christ simply asked in verse 17. He said to him a third time, "Simon, do you, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Do you love me with that brotherly love?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And again, he's referring to the phileo, the brotherly love, as it's translated. Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit, and he wouldn't until the day of Pentecost, which was a couple of weeks away at that point. But afterwards, after the day of Pentecost, we see a totally different Peter. We see a complete changed man. After the Holy Spirit came upon him, he preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people are baptized that day as a result. In the very next chapter, we see that he heals a man who is lame from birth. No longer is Peter a man who is cursing and denying Christ. That Peter is gone, and a new man has taken place. Now he's preaching boldly. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, because Pentecost has come and gone, and so now he has God's Spirit. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." And then in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." They were amazed that these men were so bold to say these things. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now the Jews at that point were getting a little irritated and upset and tried to find a way to perhaps throw Peter and John into prison. Never mind the threat of prison, Peter wasn't thinking of himself now. Now he got it. Now he understands. Now he has God's Spirit. And he's speaking boldly and preaching the word and not worrying about himself. Not worrying about what are they going to do to me. And later, Peter writes about this agape love. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 17. It says, honor all people. Agapeo, love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king. And here the word is translated from the agape form of the word. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent agape, fervent love for one another. For agape will cover a multitude of sins. Peter now gets it. Peter now understands what type of love we're talking about. If we are to have this love for each other, we should first try to at least get to know each other. We should first try to have a knowledge of one another. Now, are there people in the congregation that perhaps you never speak to? And I know in a congregation such as we have over on the Eastern Shore, we're only a dozen or so people. Everybody knows everybody, and everybody speaks to everybody. When you get into a larger church like this one, or even larger, I remember back in the days when the Baltimore church had 600 people, there were people we didn't know because you just couldn't get around to that many. But even in a church this size, are there people here that you just never bother to talk to? You just never interact with them? Why? Is there something you dislike about this person? Is it maybe that you don't have anything in common with them? If you both have God's Spirit, I think that's something you have in common with them. That's a pretty big something. You have something in common with everyone else in the church if you have God's Spirit. Is it maybe you dislike somebody? Can you have an unselfish kind of love for someone you kind of dislike a little bit? Now, you shouldn't dislike anyone. There shouldn't be anyone in the church that you don't really care for. And if you do, it's probably based on some problem you've had with them, and maybe that problem needs to be resolved. Because things like that will keep you out of God's kingdom. Things like that will stand in the way because you're not expressing that love for each other, for the rest of the spiritual family. Maybe there are people that you just never speak to because, well, maybe you have your own circle of friends and your own people that you hang out with, and, well, they're just not a part of that group. They're just not in that circle. Are there some in the church that you know them, but you just never speak to them? Because, well, you don't have anything to do with them. You're just what you could call acquaintances. Not even friends, but acquaintances. You know, that's not expressing love. Acquaintances are like the girl at the checkout line that checks out your groceries, or your insurance agent that you call on the phone once in a while. And you talk to him because, well, you're doing business with him, but you don't really know him, and you're not friends with him. He's an acquaintance. Do you consider some friends in the church, but not necessarily having that agape love. If you have friends, that's still not enough. That's not what we're talking about here. We should be more than friends. We should have that godly agape love for each other, because we're all members of one spiritual family. And being friends or acquaintances doesn't cut it. We need to have that love for one another. That means when one of us is hurting, we're all feeling it. We're all hurting. When somebody has a death in the family, or when somebody has an illness, or when somebody is going through a severe trial, we all feel that, because we have that bond, we have that connection with one another, and we're that close to one another. By the same token, when someone rejoices, maybe it's a birth in the family, or some great event has happened, we all rejoice with them. We should really get to know and truly love one another. That's what the Father and Jesus Christ are trying to get across to us. That's what agape love is all about. How does it reflect on us if we do not have this godly love? If we don't have agape love for our family, we cannot love God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll start reading in verse 1. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Every instance of the word love in this passage is the Greek word agape. That is the type of love that we need to have. Nothing else matters in our lives if it is not backed up by agape love. That is what is important. The entire law of God is agape. It's what really matters, and it's what identifies us as God's people and as God's spiritual family. If we don't have that, if we're lacking in it, we risk hearing those words that we don't ever want to hear. "I never knew you." And none of us ever want to hear that. But if we don't get it, if we don't have that love, are we really fulfilling God's law? If we're not, if we're lacking in love as a congregation, we have to think about something else as well. We never know who God may call or when. We never know who God is working with right now out in the world. People we come in contact with, our neighbors, maybe some of our relatives, maybe just a stranger that we don't know. We have no idea who God is working with. I spoke to two people this week who both want to start coming to church. One is a former member, attended Worldwide back in the 70s and then quit a long time ago. And then another one is somebody that's totally new. And it's refreshing to hear that these people want to come to church. We know God is working with people. It's not just us. It's not just this group of people. It's other people that God is bringing to us. But will God call a new person if the congregation has issues? Will God call a new person and bring him into the church if that love is not being displayed, if that love is not in the congregation? It's likely that that person's calling will be delayed until those issues are resolved. God may not want to bring that person into a situation where that family type of love is being portrayed. How many never were called into the church because we weren't ready? We as a church were not prepared for them. Maybe they were ready. Maybe God just didn't want them to come because we weren't ready for them. Because we didn't have that love. John 10, verse 16, I told you I would come back to this one, and we're back to it now. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. We don't know how many other sheep there are out there that God is working with, that God is calling, and He's ready to bring them through the door. No clue how many people God is working with at this time, and they must be brought in to be a part of the flock. But if we aren't a loving church, if we don't have that agape love for one another and treat each other like spiritual family members, are we stifling their calling? God may choose to keep them out for a little while for their own spiritual well-being because we aren't ready. We certainly don't want to be in that position. Remember that without godly love toward each other, we cannot love God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The love of God is not in us if we are not a spiritual family. Verse 16, And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Without this agape love, God is not in us. It's as simple as that. We have to have that kind of love for one another. Verse 20, If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You can't do one and not the other. You've got to do both. It doesn't work that way. Before this sermon concludes, I'm going to give you all an assignment. Oh boy, there's going to be a test. No, there's not going to be a test. But I'm going to give you an assignment. I'm going to give you some homework. Well, it's not really homework because you're not going to do it at home. But it's an assignment. Pentecost is almost upon us. Just another couple weeks. And we'll be gathering together down in Annapolis with four congregations all coming together for services. We'll have Philadelphia and Delmarva, Columbia and Richmond all together for services. And because of that, there are going to be more than 50% of the attendance there that is from a different congregation. I don't care which congregation you're in, more than 50% of the people there are from another congregation. And among them are many people whom you have never met. This is going to present you with a great opportunity. Here's your challenge. At Pentecost, or maybe if you're staying over the night before at the hotel, or at some time when you go to Annapolis for Pentecost, and you're there with all of these other people from all of these other congregations, your challenge is to meet at least three new people. Three new people. People you have never met before. Now, it can't be somebody you've met before a long time ago, maybe at the feast 6 years ago, and, oh, I remember you. No. Three totally new people that you have never met before. That's your assignment. And simple introductions don't count. I want you to have a conversation with them. I want you to get to know them a little bit. Because after all, these people are part of your spiritual family. I don't want you to go there and just hang with your usual friends and family members and the people you normally hang out with. I want you to get to know some of these other family members, because there's going to be a lot of them there. And this is your opportunity to do this. We're expecting 120 people for Pentecost from the four churches. And they're all part of your family, every one of them. You're going to see many of these people at future holy days, or maybe at the feast this year or in future years. You're going to run into them again, here and there. And isn't the feast, after all, like a big family reunion? When we go to the feast and we come together with other members of our spiritual family members coming together at the Father's invitation. That's what the feast is. Many of whom you've not seen in years. Others, family members that you haven't yet met. So there's your assignment. That's what you're to do on Pentecost. Let's make every effort to be close to our spiritual family and to have that love, that agape kind of love that God expects us to have. Let's all be bonded together with that love of God. The agape love that defines God's commandments to us. Because, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13, without it, nothing else matters.